Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Words of affirmation. That's my love language. When I see people, I can tell them how, just tell them something good about themselves. I feel loved when somebody comes up and says, "Man, you're really looking good." I was walking out of Costco about an hour ago, and as I was walking out of Costco, a guy looked at me and said, "Man, you look good." And I said, "You're right." And no, I didn't say that. I said, "Thanks." And I walked by, and God said, "He just told you you look good. You need to give him a gospel track." And I didn't give him a gospel track. I turned around. I walked up to him and said, "Hey, thanks for the compliment. Let me give you something really good." So I reached in my pocket, and I handed him it. He said, "Man, thank you so much." And so he took that, and I thought, "Man, I feel good about myself. I'm looking good." And so that's a love language. Number two, a second love language is gifts. There are gift givers. And the way people say, "I appreciate you," that I love you, is by giving gifts. And the truth of the matter is, if somebody has that particular love language, then when you give them a gift, they're feeling loved. So giving of gifts is a love language. Okay, now you may say, "Well, I don't fit in either one of those." Let me give you another one. Acts of service. When you do something for someone and you're doing something specifically. Steve Livingston helped me with my truck and just spent hours and hours and hours, a couple of days, I think, actually, working on my truck to get my truck to run and to look nice. He did that for me, and man, I just felt loved. It's an expression of love. Doing something for someone or having somebody do something for you is an expression of love. That may be your love language, the way you do things. My wife is that way. My wife will try and find out what I want to eat, and she'll fix me dinner and fix me something to eat and to say, "Hey, I love you. I'm doing this for you." Then, number four, quality time. Spending quality time with somebody. Just having somebody says, "I'd like to have you over for dinner," or "I'd just like to spend an evening. We'd like to have you come over." That's a love language. It's just the idea that you're spending time and someone's caring for you. A love language. Okay? So then the last one is physical touch. Showing people that you care about them by touching them, just by saying, and in our culture, of course, you have to be careful about that, but when somebody shakes your hand and they hold your hand, that physical touch, that's not sensual in any way, it's just saying, "Hey, I care about you." That is a love language. So the five love languages are words of affirmation, gifts, giving gifts, number three, acts of service, number four, quality time, and number five, physical touch. Okay, so this is what we're going to do right now. Let's all stand together, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to find somebody, shake their hand, and say, "Hey, so what's your love language?" The music is going to play, and we're going to take about the next couple of minutes and just find out. You might go to somebody you don't know and just say, "Hey, what's your love language?" Based on what he said, what do you think your love language is? Talk about it for a few minutes, and then I'm going to come back and ask you to tell me who you talk to. People, we can show love in different ways, and that's so, so important in the marriage relationship. So now, for those of you who have, let's just get into it. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We have been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to right now just read through chapter 7 up to verse 30 where we ended last week. Actually, verse 31 where we ended last week. I'm going to read and comment on these verses so that you see what the Bible says specifically, and we'll review that way, and then we'll look at the rest of chapter 7. I was just going to tell her she could come down, so Tiffany already came down. So, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, obviously the people there in the city of Corinth were writing. They're writing questions about morality and marriage and singleness. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. If I want to establish, I want to stay away from sexual sin. If I want to stay away from the from getting involved in immorality, keep your hands off the opposite sex. Keep your hands to yourself. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, but if you really, really want to have that physical relationship with the opposite sex, then nevertheless, to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So get married and be together. Get married and be with your wife. Get married and be with your husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That is, love her the way she wants to love. That's where these five love languages come in. Show your wife that you love her by what you do for her. Find out what it is that she likes. Love her the way she wants to be loved. Show due benevolence. The word due means that's your duty, that's your responsibility. And this is very important. And we'll see this as we get into the lesson tonight. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Therefore, I cannot say to my wife when she says, would you rub my back? I have no right to say no, because my hands belong to her. My body is her body. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to her. When I get married, I give myself to my spouse. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. So when the husband is needing the wife, she needs to have the same heart attitude. My wife's body belongs to me. My body belongs to her. That doesn't mean that we have the right to demand. This is talking to the individual. So if you're a husband, God is saying to you, husband, you belong to her. If you're a wife, God is saying to you, wife, you belong to him. God's not telling the wife, he belongs to you, make demands. He's not saying to the husband, she belongs to you, make demands. He's telling you your responsibility. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and that you come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency means lack of self-control. So he says, if you are going to be apart, fast and pray. For fasting and praying, and you have to agree, listen, we're going to fast and pray, and we're not going to be together physically over the next day or two or however. So if you want to go on a 40 or 50 day fast, then you're allowed not to be together physically for 40 or 50 days. I'm not exaggerating that. That's what Paul is saying here. But he said, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. I'm not commanding you to stay apart from each other and fast and pray. I'm saying you have the permission of the Holy Spirit to not be together if you're fasting and praying, and if you agree with one another that that's what you're going to do. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He's saying, listen, I think it'd be great if everybody was single, because if everybody was single like me, then we would all be free to just do whatever God wants us to do. We would have no family obligations, no family responsibilities holding us down, so you could just do whatever you want to do anytime you want to, because you're free. You don't have anything keeping you from doing those things. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows. And we said the unmarried is not the virgin. This is somebody who has been married and divorced or been involved in some type of immorality. To this unmarried person and to widows, that it is good for them if they abide even as I. It's better if you stay the way I am. And by the way, the reason we know this unmarried person is not a virgin, because in verse 25, he says, now I'm going to talk about virgins. So, he's not talking about virgins. He's talking about people that are not married, and yet they're not widows. And so, he says to them, I think it's better if you stay the way I am. Yet, he says in verse 9, a very, very important verse, he says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. That is, it's better to be married than to stay unmarried and have a constant desire for the marriage relationship. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And when he says, not I, but the Lord, and he says later, the Lord didn't address this, but I'm going to address it, he's not saying that the words are not inspired. Now catch this. He is saying specifically that Jesus didn't address certain issues. I'm going to address them. But there are certain things that Jesus specifically addressed. And so these are things that Jesus addressed while he was on this planet. So he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. If you're married, stay with your husband. And if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So here's the three options. Stay with your husband. If you depart from him, maybe there's physical abuse, and we tell people if he's physically abusive, you need to get away. The Bible always allows us to have self-defense. If there's physical abuse, you need to leave and protect yourself. But he says to the unmarried, he says to let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So the thing is, if you're married, stay married. And if you depart, remain unmarried and work at reconciliation. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. These are issues that Jesus had not addressed specifically. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Don't put away your wife. I'm married to an unsaved person, and he acts unsaved. She acts unsaved. Can I divorce her because God doesn't want me to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? No, he says, here's the deal. If you are married to an unbeliever, you stay with that unbeliever. The woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Stay with him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. People have said, what does that mean? Does that mean that he's saved because she's saved? No. The kids are saved because the mom's saved or because the dad's saved? No. What he's saying is this. God recognizes that marriage relationship. He doesn't look at it as an illegitimate marriage relationship. She's the husband and the wife. If the husband or the wife is unsaved, God recognizes that as a legitimate marriage relationship, or your kids would be unclean or unholy. They are legitimate in God's sight. And that's all that he's saying there. So, but he says, if you're married to an unbeliever, verse 15, and the unbelieving depart, then let him depart. You don't have to beg and plead with him or her to stay with you. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So if you're a person that is married to somebody and they're not saved, and they determine that they don't want to be with you, and they walk away with you, you don't have to live in bondage the rest of your life and say, well, I'm still legitimately married to that person. No, God recognizes divorce. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 24. He talks about the wife and the former husband and the former wife. He talks about them, and he recognizes this. You say, well, is it adultery? Yes, Jesus said if you get a divorce, that is adultery. That is the breaking of the marriage vows, and that is the biblical definition of divorce. It is a breaking of the marriage vows. In divorce, are the marriage vows broken? Yes. If there is an affair that goes on, are the marriage vows broken? Yes, it's adultery. It's breaking the marriage vows. One is a legal way to break the marriage vows. That's still adultery. One is an illegal way to break the marriage vows. It's still adultery. Adultery is the breaking of the marriage vows. So he says, but he says, listen, if you're in a situation where your husband or your wife, who's an unbeliever, breaks the marriage vows, you're not in bondage to them. You are free. People say, well, does that mean free to remarry? I personally believe that means that you're free to remarry. Because that puts you back up in verse 8, where it says, I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widow. The fact that I was married means that I have a desire and that I am one with incontinency. I have a desire to be married, and I want to be married. Now, God can give you grace. My dad died when I was 10 years old. My mother was 50 years old, and she lived for 35, 38, I don't know, a long time after that, and never remarried, and didn't have a desire to remarry. So God can change those desires. But if at this point the spouse leaves, chooses to walk away, and you have that desire to be married, you're back in verse 8, and you are the unmarried, or you are in the case of the unmarried, and God says it's better for you to marry than to burn. It would be unwise to turn around immediately and start seeking for someone to marry. What you should do is seek to walk with God, and Paul makes that very clear. Your heart should be doing, I want to do what God wants me to do, and follow God's will. And so you need to get close to God, become the person that God wants you to be, and then if God has somebody to bring into your life, he'll bring that person into your life. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? You might be the way that God saves your husband. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. So he's saying, you need to be content with the situation that you find yourself in. Don't try to get out of being married. Don't try to find yourself getting into marriage. Just be content. If you're married to an unsaved person, be content. And understand, your primary goal, ministry, is to minister to that spouse. Your primary goal is to minister to those children. That is what you are to do. And you're to be the servant God wants you to be in that situation. You are in that situation. Stay in that situation. Don't force your way out of that situation. Okay? Then he talks about two subjects. We talked about this in detail last week. Is any man called being circumcised? This was a big deal back then. So he goes to this big deal. He says, listen, there are people that are circumcised and there are people that are uncircumcised, and we don't fight about that because it doesn't matter, he says. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in circumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So the thing that you focus on is just keeping the commandments of God, doing what God wants you to do. As a husband, as a wife, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it's all about serving where you are found, where you are. Man, I got to get another job. No, serve God where you are. Well, I got to get out of this relationship. No, serve God where you are. understand you're to serve. And then he goes into this thing of slavery. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? That is a bond slave. Care not for it. Don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Look, just serve God as the slave that you're in, and serve your master as though you're serving Christ. If they set you free, great. Continue to serve God as a free man. Then he says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a bondservant or a slave, is the Lord's free man. You're free because you're God's servant. And you're just called, in this situation you find yourself in, serve the person that you're the slave to. And serve him and think, God wants me to be a witness to this guy, and I'm trying to bring that person to Christ. Likewise also, he that is called, being freed, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not servants of men. Don't serve man, serve God, and serve other people as though they are God, and you will see God working through you to touch other people's lives. Then he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. That's the basic thing. That's the bottom line of everything, verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins. Now he's going to talk about virgins. In this culture, the fathers had absolute authority over a virgin, whether he should give her to be married, his virgin daughter to be married, or not to be married. He could say yes, or he could say no. That should be true within the Christian community. You should raise your children up to where you are giving the final word. We didn't pick out our children's spouses, but they knew that they wanted our total approval before they got married. You ought to raise your children to understand and respect your opinion so that when you are at that point where they're about to get married, they will respect you enough to where you can say, no, I don't think this is the one for you. I don't think this is a good idea. And if you guide them and direct them throughout their lives, you'll be able to have that kind of influence. So he says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. That is, Jesus didn't address this issue. Yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. Since they were in the midst of distress, Nero was the emperor, people were being burned alive, people were being fed, Christians were being fed to lions, and he said, in this situation that we find ourselves, it's probably better that you don't get married, because what's going to happen? He says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. This is talking again about virgins. So why are they talking about being bound to a wife? Because the espousal period under Jewish law and at this time, the espousal period was such that if a guy said, I'm a spouse to this person, they were bound to that wife. And they were bound to that husband. But in the espousal period, it could be broken. Okay, so he says, are you bound? Are you engaged? Then don't seek to break the engagement. But are you not engaged? Then don't get engaged. But if you do marry, thou hast not sinned. You're not doing something wrong. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. In 1 Timothy, the Bible tells us this, that in the last days, there are going to be some seducing spirits that are going to command not to be married. And so he's letting us know it's not a sin to get married. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I spare you. There's going to be problems. Look what he says. He gives a prophecy then. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they had rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. Everything's going to change. He knows that just within a few years, everything is going to change. chaos is going to reign in Jerusalem. Chaos is going to reign in the Roman Empire. Christians are going to be persecuted severely. And he says, the time's coming where your world is going to be turned upside down, and it's better if you're single when that happens. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away. The things that are happening are going to be gone. So, he comes to verse 32, and this is important, because he's going to talk about marriage in general. He says, but I would have you to be without carefulness. So that's where we are in our notes, and the question is this: what is God's desire for us in verses 32 and 33? Okay? So he wants us to be free from care. Okay, good. Anybody else? If you're not married, your priorities are different than if you're married. Your priorities are different than when you're married. And this is really, really important. And listen, the priorities are different in the mind of God. I don't know how many times in the time I have pastored, the last 42 years and then 2 years before as a youth director, I've had people who say to me, I don't have time to spend with my kids and my wife because I'm doing some things for the Lord. They are resentful of me because I'm at church so often. Well, you know what you're supposed to do? If they're resentful for you because you're at church so often, you need to get right with God and not be at church so often. And you may think, that's a strange thing to be saying. You're the preacher of a church. Did you just say you need to get right with God and not be in church so often? That's exactly what I said. You need to understand that it is not spiritual. Let me ask you this question. What is more spiritual, me reading the Bible or playing ball with my kid? Okay, Galen, I'm giving you hints. She said playing ball with your kids. More spiritual than reading the Bible? What's more spiritual, rubbing my wife's feet or coming to church for a men's prayer meeting? What's that? Some lady said rubbing her feet. I don't know who that was. Okay, Sherry? Okay, there should be time for both. The question is, what's more spiritual? Praying for an hour and a half before God, or going and watching Beauty and the Beast with my children? What's more spiritual? Eric said both. Okay? What? It's about prioritizing time. Yes? Okay, he's not going to hear your prayers if you're not right with other things. This is really, really important. Because what we do in the Christian realm is we look at somebody who's constantly serving, and we even say things like this, you know, that man went to the mission field and sacrificed his family for God. God never called you to sacrifice your family for him. And there's some heroes in our Christian history that really blew it when it came to their family. Yes, Mina. They're confusing spirituality with what? With religion. So Mina's saying, sometimes we confuse spirituality with religion. And that's exactly true. That's exactly right. Look, he says in verse 32, he says, I would have you to be without carefulness. I don't want you to be in a situation. The reason I'm telling you shouldn't get remarried or you shouldn't get married if you're a virgin, the reason I'm telling you that is because I want you to be without carefulness. So he answers the question, what is God's desire for us? Number one, he wants us to be without carefulness. He wants us not to worry. He doesn't want us to be constantly worried about whether I'm whether I'm taking care of my family or not. Number two, he wants to relieve our care. He doesn't want us in a position where I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? He wants to relieve us of that. But then he says, I'm going to read verses 33, 34, and 35. He says, There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. That's proper, that's right. That she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world. He does not say improperly cares for the things of the world. That is proper, that is right, that is holy. She that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak, not for your own profit, but that I may, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that which is proper, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, I've got a daughter, she's getting older, she wants to be married, if she's at that point and she needs to require, so let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let your virgin daughter get married. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath no, so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well. So, this whole thing is talking about the difference between being married and being single. Let me give you several things. A husband has a responsibility, A, to take care of his wife. A husband has a responsibility to take care of his wife. Therefore, I can spend 3 hours in prayer over here neglecting my wife, and I am dishonoring to God because my wife is my priority. And God says it's right, it's comely, it's what I should be doing. It is right for me to take care of my wife, and it's wrong for me to neglect my wife or my family. I've seen preachers, I've watched deacons, I've watched people in church get out, and they're going to serve. Going on a mission trip, they neglect their wife, they neglect their family, they neglect in order to do something for God. I've watched wives who spend days and days and days and days at church doing things at church. And I think you should spend time, and your life should be centered around around the church. But you're not supposed to neglect your husband and say, well, I'm doing something spiritual. My wife will tell you, everything I do is spiritual. That's the truth. What are you going to do as a preacher? Well, I'm going to go to church now because I'm going to go to church. For a preacher's wife, it's terrible. Because if she says, can't you stay home? She's saying, you don't go to church. That's horrible. How can you tell your husband that's called to the ministry? Well, honey, I'm going to go out and make visits tonight. I'm going out on church visitation. Well, honey, aren't you going to stay home like you've been out on visitation the last 16 days? Can't you come stay home? How can you say that to your husband? How can I say to my wife? My wife does spiritual things. How can I say to my wife, I don't want you to have Bible study tonight with the ladies. I want you to stay home with me. And I want to make out tonight. Where in the world is that? Where is that? I'm telling her not to do something spiritual, to do something, you know what I'm doing? Is saying something spiritual. Because God just told me it's spiritual here in this passage. It's spiritual for you to be with your husband. It's spiritual for you to be with your wife. And it's unspiritual to neglect your husband or your wife for anything. Wow. For prayer? Yes. The answer to the question is, what is more spiritual, this or that, is this. Nothing is more unspiritual than the other. See, being with my wife is spiritual. Being with my children is spiritual. Taking my child to see Bambi, I can't think of any other movie. To see Bambi is a spiritual thing. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, if my wife says, honey, can we go to the store and buy some things, I really need to get some things at the store, then it's a spiritual thing for me to do to go be with my wife at the store. And it's unspiritual for me to look at her and say, honey, I can't go with you to the store right now. I need to read my Bible. And make her feel guilty because I'm reading my Bible. So it's really important that we understand this. We don't understand the way God thinks. We think the way he thinks that he thinks the way we think. No, we think that there are certain actions, like Mina said, certain religious things. This is spiritual, and everything else is unspiritual. For the Christian, now catch this, you are a child of God, and what you do is spiritual. And if it's not spiritual, you shouldn't be doing it. If it's not spiritual, you shouldn't be doing it. Because what you've been called to represent God in everything you do and say. So when I'm sitting, when my wife says, let's watch Little House on the Prairie. It's spiritual for me to sit and watch Little House on the Prairie. If I say to my wife, hey, let's watch Star Trek. I don't know if you can make that spiritual or not. But it's spiritual for her to spend time with me. Understand? That is the spiritual thing to do. And that's what he's saying here. I have a responsibility under God to spend. Listen, people will say, you know, the Bible says you got to leave your father and mother and sister and brother and husband and wife, and if you're not willing to do that, remember Jesus said that? Then you're not worthy of the kingdom. Number one, you're never worthy of the kingdom. You deserve to go to hell, and that'll never change. Number two, when God says you're forsaking father or mother or husband and wife and children, he's not saying that post he's not saying that post marriage. He's saying that pre-marriage. So there were some people that were not. Are you willing to say to God, God, I'm willing to sacrifice anything to be obedient to you? Yes, I'm willing. When my wife and I had our first child. I mean, I'm a very ambitious, very driven person, and my wife has always been there 100% behind us. When we had our first child, this is what we said together. Well, for the next 18 years, our ministry is limited. Why? Because it's right to limit my ministry of outreach because I have to minister to my children. The right thing to do is to say, and so what am I doing? I'm forsaking everything to do what God wants me to do when I say, according to your word, I'm going to limit the time that I spend with others to spend time with my children. Do you understand that? That is the forsaking of all the things that I would have done. My wife and I have, when we were very young, been invited to go do all sorts of things in different places in this world, and we could have said, hey, grandma, watch the kids. Do this, do that. I'm not saying there's not times. And I'm not saying there's not different situations in life where people do willingly, they're apart from each other for a while. Or a man goes to a men's retreat, a lady goes to a ladies' retreat, something happens. There was a time my father-in-law was dying, and my wife went back, and for 15 days we were apart from each other. This was a needed thing that needed to take place. There were things that happened. There are things that happen in our lives as we're adjusting, but we're doing them for the benefit of our family. The key is this. We need to understand that there are not certain religious things, and I like that Mina said that. There are not certain religious things that God says, oh, that if you do these things. No, forsaking everything to do the will of God is something Jesus wants from his disciples. He wants us to be willing to forsake everything, but he doesn't tell us to violate the priorities that he has placed in our life in order to do his will. See, if you're violating his priorities, if you're violating his word, then you're not doing his word. And there are people in the name of forsaking all that have disobeyed God with their family, and they've hurt their family, and they've hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ. Your responsibility as a husband, humanly speaking, there's nothing more important than your wife. As a wife, there's no one more important. Well, what if I have a ministry to hundreds of people? My daughter, Charity, has a ministry to 25,000 women on her encouragement for women's post. That's what she, 25,000 people. You know what she spends the majority of her time doing? Spending time with her children. She's effectively ministering to thousands of people, but she's not neglecting her husband and her children in order to do that. The wife has a responsibility to take care of her husband. So the husband has a responsibility to take care of his wife. The wife has a responsibility to take care of her husband under God. And if Charity made that her priority and neglected her husband and her children for that, she would be disobeying what God says. Look, I know this personally, that she could go and speak in all sorts of different venues. I know that's true of Joshua and Heather. I know that's true of Matt and Brianna. I know that's true of my wife and I. I know that's true I know that's true for Neil. I know that's true for so many. And what the choice has been made, no, my priority is my family. And they're not going to disobey God so that they can get the applause of man or other women or whatever. I think it's so, so important that we understand our spouse is our priority. It is wrong, see, to refuse to take care of your spouse for spiritual reasons. Spiritual reasons. My husband, I've had husbands say, my wife never is around because she's always at the church. I've heard kids say, I was an orphan to the church. My dad was always at the church. I've had wives that say, I'm a church widow, because my husband's always at the church. Now my wife says, and she kids around the fact that my theme in life is that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what she says. But the truth of the matter is, we worked deliberately at that. We knew that for 18 years, when Matthew was born, we said 18 years, our ministry is limited. And then Joshua came along. We said, well, it's 20 years. And then Charity came along. And so we just limited forever. Because after them came the grandchildren. The fact of the matter is, God puts those things, to not be with them is to disobey God. So, number 9 in your notes, what does Paul say to the father who has a daughter who wants to marry? I just read through that. What does he say to the daughter? He says, if she wants to marry, let her marry. If she has not the need, then don't force her to marry. At that point, don't put your daughter in a situation, or your son in a situation, where you feel like they have to get married. That doesn't mean they have to stay in your house for the rest of their lives either. But don't force her to be married, if she wants to be married, then allow her to get married. That's the idea. So, having said that, let me just read the last couple of verses, and then we'll ask the last question. It says, so that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, but she is happier if she so, to whom she will, only in the Lord. Very important. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think so. I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, what are then the basic rules for marriage? We see them all through here, but he sort of summarizes them here. What are the basic rules of marriage? What's the first one that you see right there? What's that? Marry if you so desire, okay? Some other rules that are here. Yes. You marry till you die. Well, I tell you what, you just want to scream that across America. You're married till you die. What if he treats me like a jerk? You're married till you die. But would God want me to be unhappy the rest of my life? I've had people, I don't know how many times. Do you think God wants me to be miserable the rest of my life? I'm sorry, but you chose that person. And the fact is, yes, God wants you to stay married till you die. Marriage is until death. And that is the way it is. And so you better be careful, if you're single in here, you better be careful about who you're going to marry. And whether you're unmarried or you're a widow or you're a virgin, hey, whatever the case is, don't get married until you're understanding this concept. It's married until death. That's honoring to God. I had a friend whose grandfather was celebrating their 50th anniversary, and he said he wanted to get alone with his grandfather and find out how he did that, how he stayed together for 50 years with the same woman. He said they ran out of ice, and the grandfather said, "Hey, I'll drive down to the 7-Eleven and pick up some ice." And he said, "Hey, Grandpa, let me ride with you." So he got in the car. This is a true story. He said, I looked at my grandfather. I said, "Grandfather, I'm glad I got to ride alone with you." He said, "Can you tell me the secret? How in the world did you stay married to her for 50 years? Was it just that easy to live with her? I mean, was that the case?" And he looked over at his grandson. He said, "Son, I wanted to kill that woman so many times. 50 years married." He said, "Son, I wanted to kill that woman several times. I'm sure she wanted to kill me." He said, "But we decided to do what God wanted us to do, and we stuck together. And it's days like this when I see all my grandchildren and my children serving Jesus." He said, "I realize it was worth it. It was worth it." We look at these people who've been married for, well, we've been married for 42 years now. It doesn't seem like it. I mean, it seems like I just married you yesterday, honey. You are the dream and of my heart. Anyway, so the truth of the matter is there's always conflict because you're married to somebody who is not perfect. You are married to somebody that's not perfect. The only one that I know that ever married a perfect person was my wife. But most people are married to imperfect people. And so you're going to have conflict, and you're imperfect, she's imperfect. So you just have to make a determination. There's going to be misunderstandings. You're going to say things, and she's not going to hear you right, and you're not going to hear right, and you're going to have that selective hearing thing that takes place about a week into the marriage, there's a commitment. Why do you think that Adam and Eve, God said to Adam, "Before you take her, you need to understand this is until death. This is you got her for life. You want her, she's yours forever." And he lived to be 930 years old, married to the same woman for 930 years. So stay married till death. Give me some more rules, basic rules of marriage. Come on, basic rules of marriage. Take care of your spouse. There's a basic rule of marriage. You take care of your spouse. It's not about me. It's about her. For her, it's not about her. It's about me. I have to make that determination. That's the way it's going to be. She gets upset with me. I have to say, I'm here to take care of her. And I blew it. If she's that upset, I blew it. It's hard to admit that you're wrong that often. I loved the old Tim Allen show. Tim Allen, Home Improvement. I remember one of his episodes, his brother came over And his brother said, I can't believe it. He said, she gets mad at me about everything. He said, listen, let me give you the key to marriage. He said, I've been married for 13 years. He said, I'm going to tell you the key. He said, just get up in the morning and look at her and say, honey, I'm sorry. Just start the day right. So say, honey, I'm sorry. He said, for what? He said, for everything. You're a man. And so you're gonna blow it. So just say, I'm sorry. So take care of your spouse. Basic rules of marriage. Come on. Be faithful. Faithfulness. I'm going to be faithful to her. I'm going to be faithful to him no matter what. I'm going to be faithful. Unbelieving depart, let him depart. But I'm going to be faithful. Okay? What's that? Only in the Lord. Whew, man, if you're going to get married, he says, make sure it's only in the Lord. That's a basic thing. I'm telling you what. I told my kids this. I told my kids two things. I said, number one, you need to understand there are three stages of your relationship. Dating is for your spiritual relationship. While you're dating, when you look at her and you say, I really want to get to know her, that's where you really you find out about her spiritually. Pray together. Find out if she loves the Lord. Find out where she is in the Lord. Love her. And I always told my kids, find somebody who loves Jesus more than they love you. Because if they love Jesus more than they love you, when you're unlovable, they'll stick with you because they love Jesus. My wife has stuck with me because she loves Jesus. I am a driver. I am hard to live with. I am a know-it-all. I am selfish. And she's we're together because she loves Jesus more than she loves me. Find somebody who loves Jesus. In dating, in your dating relationship, it's where you develop that spiritual oneness. In your engagement, you develop the oneness of your soul, where the goals, the desires, the things you like to do. My wife and I like to go hiking. That's something we like to do. We both enjoy the country. I always talk about things we are different in, but we both enjoy the country. We both enjoy driving together. We got this old truck now that we just take out in the desert and drive around. She loves doing that kind of stuff. We like going up. Just if we ever get another car, it's going to be a four-wheeler so that we can just go out and do stuff together. We love country living. We like getting out, just being by ourselves. We like walking together. There is a difference there. She likes to meander. I like to sprint. And so sometimes I have to run up the hill and come back and say, how you doing? And she's looking at a flower or a pine cone. Or somebody's carved something in a tree, and she likes that. So, but we love to enjoy those kind of things. You're social. You develop in your engagement time, dating spiritual, engagement you're social, and then when you get married, that's when you unite together physically. It's the union of the physical. That's why the preacher says, "You may now kiss the bride." That begins that's the beginning of the physical relationship. Okay, so you're married till death. Any other basic rules of marriage? Okay, don't deny. Be there for your spouse physically. Okay, anybody else? Honor your spouse. Okay, so we do that by rendering due benevolence. We're there. Okay. Yes. Be a servant in the home. I'm not there to be served, but to serve. And that is a determination that's only going to happen in two ways. Number one, daily you surrender to God. You say, God, I want you to fill me and use me and help me to be what I'm supposed to be. Number two, that is your determination. I am going to serve. You can always tell if you have a servant's heart. Somebody said, when you're being treated like a servant, you don't mind being treated like a servant. You can tell that you don't have a servant's heart when somebody treats you like a servant and you say, you treat me like a servant. So be the servant in the home. Okay? We're running out of time, so let me give you some. stay married until death. If your spouse dies, you may remarry. If your spouse dies, you may be remarried. Now, don't go home at night this evening, ladies, say to your husband, are you ever going to remarry if I die? Don't do that. Don't have that discussion. That can just ruin an entire evening. Don't do it. Can ruin a week of time. Just don't do it. But if your spouse dies, you may remarry. And I said to my wife, are you going to remarry if I die? And she said very quickly, no. I thought, man, has it been that bad? I know it's bad, but has it been that bad? So then she said very sweetly, no one would ever treat me as well as you do. All right, so I'm happy. Anyway, remember my love language is words of affirmation, so that was really great. Anyway, if your spouse dies, you may remarry. See, somebody already said this, only marry a Christian. Only marry a Christian. And then he says that an unmarried, I don't think this is a basic rule, but he concludes by saying an unmarried woman will be happier if she remains unmarried. If she gets in a position where she's unmarried, he says she will be happier if she remains unmarried. Very, very important rules that are given in chapter 7 for marriage, remarriage, divorce and remarriage, so virgins, and the whole thing. I hope that that's been beneficial. We've been looking at this like for 4 weeks. So really, really important. And these are questions. I hope you'll keep those notes and that you'll use them because people will ask you questions about these things. Are there any questions that you have right now concerning these things that we've talked about? Oh, that's right. So, Paul, Doug, I appreciate that. I couldn't hear what you said. Doug said if all men were like Paul, we would have no human race. And so it's a good thing that we're not. It's a good thing we are. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and we've done that. We got 7.6 billion people who have proven what Paul says here. Anybody else? All right. Let me say this. The Bible tells us that marriage is like the relationship we have with God. God tells us this, that we're to marry until death. The reason is that it's a permanent relationship. God wants it to picture our relationship with Him. The Bible tells us that God loves us, and He as a husband came to this earth to take us as His bride. We're all sinners. We deserve to go to hell. God loves us, and He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven and spend eternity with Him. The Bible says He became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And He did that to suffer and die and pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. Our sin had to be paid for by death so that we could be united with Him for eternity. And the Bible says He did that. He died for your sins. He was buried. He was laid in the grave, stayed there for 3 days and 3 nights, rose from the dead, seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and He went back to heaven. Now the Bible says the way I become a child of God, the way I become His bride, is I have to come to Him and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that You are God and that You died to pay for my sin. I believe You were buried and rose from the dead for me, and I want to ask You to save me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can become His bride. You can become His child. You can become a member of the family of God only one way, by asking Jesus to give you eternal life. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that right now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask a question. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? If you know that, would you slip up your hand as a testimony of that? I know I'm going to heaven, no doubt in my mind. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Maybe you would say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I just heard you talk about that Jesus died for me, but I've never personally asked Jesus to save me. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Say, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Okay, I see that hand back there. I will pray for you. Anybody else? I do not know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. pray for me. Let me tell you what you can do right now. If you'll just bow your head with me and say these words to him, you just raise your hand, just say to him, just whisper these words to him. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that you are God, and I know that I am a sinner, and I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But Jesus, I know that you died for me to pay for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead, having paid for my sin. And right now, in the best way I know how, I call on you and ask you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Help me now to live for you." Christian, would you say to the Lord, "Lord, help me to be the kind of husband, wife, friend, person you want me to be. Help me to take what I've heard and apply it." Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing your word today. I pray you'll help us to live your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.